Man, Ezekiel chapter 23, beginning verse number 1, the Bible reads, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother, and they committed whoredoms in Egypt. They committed whoredoms in their youth. There were their breasts pressed, and there they bruised the teats of their virginity." Now, in this passage that we just read together, of course, these two sisters, the two daughters, are referring to the northern kingdom of Israel, also known as Samaria, and the southern kingdom of Judah. These are the two kingdoms represented by the two sisters. And so obviously we could talk about what we've often talked about, the fact that the northern kingdom went into captivity to the Assyrians, and then eventually the southern kingdom is going to fall to the Babylonians and go through all that history. But I think that another thing that we could do with this chapter is to actually just look at some of the practical lessons from this chapter, taking it literally. Because obviously, the two sisters represent these two kingdoms, but you could also just look at the story and just take it literally as well, the fact that this is how fornication works, or this is how it is when women commit whoredoms and so forth. Because you have to understand, with a parable, you know, people say it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, or it's typically like a mundane story and it has a spiritual application. But, you know, in order to really understand the spiritual application, sometimes we need to actually understand what the mundane application is. You know, what is the scripture literally saying? And so he starts out here by saying in verse 3 that these two sisters committed whoredoms in Egypt. They committed whoredoms in their youth. There were their breasts pressed, and there were bruised the teats of their virginity. And obviously this chapter is a little bit graphic, but hey, I'm not the one who wrote the Bible. So apparently God thinks that you can handle it. So basically, the bottom line is that in their youth, they committed whoredoms, meaning that they were promiscuous, meaning that they committed fornication. They slept around in their youth. And what we're going to see later in this chapter is that when the one sister is married, she then goes and basically cheats on her husband, is committing adultery with all these other dudes when she's married. And so the first lesson that I want to pull out from this chapter is the fact that the way that you live your life when you're a young person can often set the tone for how you're going to live later on. And so I hope that you teenagers and you young adults will really take seriously the patterns that you're setting up in your life right now, because the way that you live now is setting the tone or setting the direction for the rest of your life. Of course, it's never too late to change and get right with God, but let's face it, the habits that you're developing now and the sins that you indulge in now as a teenager are the things that are going to come back and haunt you later, okay? And the things that you don't indulge in now are probably things that are going to be no issue for you later. You know, if you get to a certain age and you haven't gotten into drinking and you haven't gotten into drugs, you're probably not going to. You know, do you think that I, at 40 years old, am just going to take up like snorting cocaine or something? Obviously not, okay? Because of the fact that those are the type of things that typically people get involved in when they're younger, and then once they've opened that door, now it's something that they end up struggling with and battling with for the rest of their life, okay? In fact, this is part of the reason why the drinking age is 21. Because the rationale behind that, part of it is that, you know, if someone waits until they're 21 to start drinking, statistically, the chances of them becoming an alcoholic or really abusing alcohol go dramatically down. You know, I've read biographies of a lot of alcoholics and read their stories, and the common denominator in the story of almost every alcoholic is that they started drinking when they were very young. And you read about them starting drinking when they're 10, 12. You say, how does that even happen? Stealing it from their parents or from their friends' parents, and they start when they're 13, 14, 15, and then these people battle alcohol for the rest of their lives. You know, kids try drugs as a teenager, that's going to come back and haunt them, and it's going to be something that they end up having to deal with again and again. And so, you know, if you can be pure when you're a teenager, if you can abstain from the drugs and alcohol, it's going to be easier when you're an adult because you've already set that pattern. You've already established that that's just not something that you do. And obviously, I'm totally against drinking in any amount. You know, I'm a teetotaler, and I believe that the Bible teaches that we should not have any alcohol whatsoever. We should not drink in moderation. We just shouldn't drink, okay? Just need to be sober and not drink. But there are people in this world who do drink in moderation. They just drink a little bit. They just drink. But then there are people who are just total drunks, right? And that's what I'm saying. The people that are total drunks typically start at the earliest, okay? Because they have that entrenched, deep-rooted habit of drinking in those formative years, okay? So if you're smart, when you're a teenager, you will not dabble in those things whatsoever because you don't even want to open that door. And you know, it's difficult as a young person, especially in today's society, to keep yourself pure and not to commit fornication. You know, the temptations out there to commit fornication are strong, and the world is constantly showing us all these images to try to get us to think along those lines, whether it's billboards, magazines, commercials, just constantly flaunting the flesh in front of us and getting us thinking about those things. You know, it's difficult to remain pure, to remain a virgin until you're married, but that is what God demands from us as Christians, that we remain pure. And if you could just push through as a teenager and as a young adult and endure those temptations and resist that and push through, you know, then you can get married and have a healthy marriage and it won't be as hard for you because now you're married, okay? Whereas what we see here in this passage is that the same people that are committing fornication as a young person end up committing adultery later in life. That's what the Bible shows here. You know, they went down into Egypt in their youth and committed whoredoms, and then later as an adult when they're married, now they're the same one that commits adultery. And so we don't want to establish those kind of patterns or cross those kind of lines, because the thing about sin is that sin begets more sin, and sin begets greater sin. You know, adultery is a worse sin than fornication. Fornication is sleeping together before you're married. Adultery is being married and sleeping with someone else, which is a bigger sin in Scripture. But yet, the one is the warm-up for the other, okay? And so if you're smart, you'll just not even go down that road at all and set some good habits in your youth. You know, in your youth, as a teenager, be reading your Bible, soul winning, going to church. Those are the habits that you want to ingrain at that young age and not be like this bad example here. It says in verse number 4, the names of them were Ahola the elder and Aholibah her sister, and they were mine and they bare sons and daughters. Thus were their names. Samaria is Ahola and Jerusalem is Aholibah. Now, if you're curious what those words mean, it's not really relevant to this passage, but just to satisfy your curiosity, might as well just tell you what these words mean. So Ahola means her tabernacle, and Aholibah means my tabernacle in her, okay? So if you stop and think about this, these are very logical names for Samaria and Judah, because where is God's house? Is it in Samaria or is it in Judah? God's house is in Jerusalem. That's the place where God chose to put his name there. The southern kingdom of Judah, Jerusalem, is where God's legitimate house is. Now remember, the kings of Israel have this bogus tabernacle in the north where they've got the golden calf set up, and they're saying, oh, don't go to Jerusalem. It's too far to go to Jerusalem. You're just going to worship God up here in Bethel or in Dan, okay? So they've got this alternative. So it makes sense that the Samaria's name, Ahola, is like her tabernacle because she's kind of got her own tabernacle going on. And then Aholibah, my tabernacle in her, because that's actually where God's tabernacle is located. So that's just for curiosity. It's not really relevant to this passage. But it says, and Ahola played the harlot when she was mine. She doted on her lovers, on the Assyrians, her neighbors. So again, she played the harlot when she was mine. So this is signifying adultery, right? She's breaking the marriage and going out and being with someone else. And this represents Samaria worshiping other gods. It says in verse 6, which were clothed with blue, captains and rulers, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding upon horses. Thus she committed her whoredoms with them, with all them that were chosen men of Assyria, and with all in whom she doted, with all their idols, she defiled herself. And notice the language that God uses, by the way, okay? Because today we tend to want to soften things up a little bit, especially when we talk about sin, and we don't want to use any strong language or harsh words or anything like that. So even the word whore today, probably some people would consider that kind of a bad word, or that we shouldn't use that word, and they would want us to soften that up and just say, well, you know, she's promiscuous, you know. Or instead of adultery, it's like, well, she had an affair. You know, that's really putting it mildly to call it like an affair or something. I mean, what's that, an affair? What is that, right? It's called committing whoredom, playing the harlot, right? And God even uses some graphic language here because he's not really painting a good picture. He didn't say, and you know, forgive me for being a little graphic, but I just have to preach what's in front of me on the page here, okay? But, you know, he didn't say, oh, you know, they, when they were young, they went down to Egypt and they made love down in Egypt. Is that what it says? They went down there, they had a little affair down there, and they made love. They slept together, you know, some kind of a euphemism. And a euphemism is where you kind of make something sound better than it is by using a nicer term to describe what's really going on. Like if someone died and you said they passed away, that's a euphemism, right? Which that's a perfectly good euphemism. But when we don't want to euphemize sin and make it sound like it's nice or that it's not a big deal, you know, that's why he's using this really graphic term saying, you know, no, they went down there and they bruised the teats of their virginity. Now, if you just adjust that vowel a little bit in teats, I think you'll figure out what that word means. Okay, just a little vowel shift will do it for you. But the point is, you know, he's using some kind of rough language because he's describing something dirty. He's describing something nasty. You know, a girl going out and sleeping with a bunch of dudes, I don't care if they are dressed in blue and riding on horses and so debonair. You know, God sees this as a dirty thing. God calls it the filthiness of fornication. You know, sex outside of marriage is dirty in the sight of God. It's unclean, it's sinful, it's wicked. Within marriage, it's a beautiful thing, but outside of marriage, it's not beautiful, and God doesn't glorify it. In fact, he uses some rough language to describe it because he doesn't want to make it sound like it's not that bad. He's trying to make it sound kind of nasty or bad because it is. And so it says that, you know, she committed whoredoms with them. It says in verse 8, neither left she her whoredoms brought from Egypt, for in her youth they lay with her, and they bruised the breasts of her virginity. See how the Bible kind of defines itself there. And poured their whoredom upon her. Therefore I've delivered her into the hand of her lovers, into the hand of the Assyrians upon whom she doted. These discovered her nakedness. They took her sons and her daughters and slew her with the sword, and she became famous among women, for they had executed judgment upon her. Now, what's interesting here is that the ones that she committed whoredoms with became her enemies. Do you see that? Notice that it's they who are discovering her nakedness, slaying her sons with the sword. It's they who are executing judgment upon her. So the ones that she commits whoredom with actually become enemies. Notice how this theme continues. Jump down, if you would, to verse number 16. As soon as she saw them with her eyes, she doted upon them. Now, what does it mean to dote on? You know, it means to give them a lot of attention. And so she is giving them all this attention. She's basically throwing herself at them, as it were. And sent messengers unto them into Chaldea. And the Babylonians came to her into the bed of love, and they defiled her with their whoredom. It's like, oh, no, in the bed of love? But then look at the next words. They defiled her with their whoredom, and she was polluted with them. Again, God sees this as unclean, dirty, wicked. But I want you to really focus on this last phrase in verse 17. And her mind was alienated from them. Her mind was alienated from them. Now notice, going into the bed of fornication, the whoredom and the pollution that takes place there because they're not married. Going into that bed of whoredom, does it bring people together according to Scripture? Is it causing the love to increase or blossom? Is it really just taking the relationship to the next level here? No, it actually causes an alienation of mind, according to the Scripture here. And this kind of calls to mind the story about Amnon and Tamar. And Amnon becomes obsessed with and infatuated with Tamar, and he can't eat, he can't sleep, he's getting sick because he's just so infatuated and obsessed with this girl. And he ends up forcing Tamar against her will, okay? And when he does that, the Bible says that after he did that, then he hated her. So first he just loves her so much. He's obsessed with her. She's just the greatest woman ever. But then once he has his way with her, after that, he hated her and despised her. And the Bible says that the hatred wherewith he hated her was even greater than the love wherewith he had initially loved her. And she ends up being very upset. Obviously, she was upset about being forced, but then once she was forced into it, she was even more upset when he throws her out and says, get this woman out of here and bolt the door after her. And she's just rebuffed and rejected in that way. So it's just adding insult to injury. And, you know, that's not an isolated story that, you know, committing the sin of fornication is often going to create alienation. And it's not going to make them love you or something. You know, a lot of girls are so stupid that they think, oh, well, if I allow this dude to sleep with me, then basically, then he's going to love me, then he's going to be my boyfriend, then he's going to stay with me. And maybe they're so enamored in some guy because he's older than they are, maybe. And so it's like, oh, wow, this older guy is showing me attention. Or maybe he's just a really good-looking guy, or maybe he's athletic or whatever, and they're just thinking like, oh, wow, look at this guy all dressed in blue and riding on horses and, you know, whatever was cool back then. You know, you could just kind of insert whatever is cool now. Maybe it's not riding in horses, but maybe it's the car that he's in or whatever, the clothes that he's in, Mr. Cool, Mr. Athlete. You know, maybe he's a year or two older or something. And so therefore, he's just so cool. And it's like, oh, wow, this guy's showing me attention. And then next thing you know, this guy wants to get physical and he wants to commit fornication with you. Don't be so stupid as to think like, oh, well, if I give this guy my body, then he's going to love me. He's going to want me. Then I'm going to be with this guy forever. You're an idiot. You're wrong. That's just going to cause his mind to be even more alienated from you. And by the way, he's going to lose respect for you. See, if you actually respect yourself as a young lady, you know, you should keep yourself pure and not just allow yourself to be used by whatever the guy just wants to get his paws all over you. And he might even say all the right things, how he just loves you and you're his soulmate or whatever, but he tells that to all the girls, okay? And, you know, so many girls today, they wonder why their man won't commit, but why buy the cow when you can get the milk for free? You know, speaking of the teats, right? Why buy the cow when you can get the milk for free? Why would they marry you when you're basically just giving yourself away to some dude that you're not even married to? And you know what? A lot of guys will take advantage of women and lie to them and string them along because they just want to get something from them physically. Okay? And you need to understand that alienation is the result from fornication. Fornication is not love. You see, everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God because God is love. So true, real, enduring love emanates from God's person. I mean, he is love. Love comes from him. It comes from knowing him. Being saved gives you a capacity for love that the unsaved don't have. It's a different kind of love. It's another level of love, okay? And the Bible says that love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. The Bible says this is love that we walk after his commandments. Now, why is it love when we walk after his commandments? Why is love the fulfillment of the law? You see, when we love God and we love our neighbor as ourselves, we're not going to work ill to our neighbor. We're not going to do harm to our neighbor. And here's the thing. Actual love doesn't exist in a framework of sin. You know, when we're, like if I'm stealing, that's never going to be a loving act. Murder is not going to be a loving act, okay? And fornication is not a loving act, okay? If someone commits fornication, it's, you know, basically, from the dude's perspective, it's not like he's just saying, you know, I just love you so much, I want to do this for you. You really think that's what teenage boys and young adult men have on their mind? Like, you know, it's not that I want anything out of this. It's just, you know, I just love you. I just want to do this for you. No, he wants to do that for himself. Okay? That's not love, that's lust. Okay? And so that is not a loving act. Now getting married, that's love. Because that's within God's commandments. That's within God's will. God sanctions and blesses that union. The Bible says marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So marriage is blessed and God sanctions that union. And so the physical relationship within marriage is a beautiful thing. It's totally undefiled. It's a completely clean, good thing. It's a blessing. It brings couples closer together. It increases love. But outside of marriage, it doesn't do that. Outside of marriage, it can bring alienation. Now, it certainly is making God upset because it's a violation of Scripture. But not only that, here she is alienated from her lovers through the act of fornication. That's what the Bible says. And they become her enemies. And you know, by the way, I wonder if we were to talk to a young lady who's been with 10 different dudes, and I bet she just loves all 10 of them, and they love her, and they're just they all kind of keep in touch, and they're all kind of friends, and it's just like the good old days. You know, or probably it's like, oh, my ex, man. What do you think is more likely? You know, they're probably going to be bitter and angry with all the 10 dudes that they've slept with. They're probably angry with all of them. Probably don't like any of them. And they probably think like, oh, man, I dated her. You don't want to mess with her, blah, blah. You know, that's alienation. That's what we're talking about here in the Bible. The Bible warned you about this. It says in verse number 18, so she discovered her whoredoms. Discovered in the Bible typically means uncovered. It's an older word. She discovered her whoredoms and discovered her nakedness. Then my mind was alienated from her, like as my mind was alienated from her sister. Yet she multiplied her whoredoms in calling to remembrance the days of her youth, wherein she had played the harlot in the land of Egypt. And of course, harlot is a synonym for whore. And so the other thing I want to point out is that now the husband is saying that his mind is alienated from her because she's cheating on him with another dude. Now, obviously, this should go without saying that the woman who commits adultery is going to alienate her husband by that act because of the fact that that's going to be pretty hard for him to get over that, you know, and it's going to wreak havoc in their marriage. It's going to be devastating to their marriage. So fornication alienates the two people who are fornicating in their minds. But then secondly, adultery alienates people who are actually married. When one of them cheats, as the world puts it today, or commits adultery, then there's alienation that is the result. It says in verse 20, for she doted upon their paramours, whose flesh is as the flesh of asses, and whose issue is like the issue of horses. Thus thou callest to remembrance the lewdness of thy youth in bruising thy teats by the Egyptians for the paps of thy youth. Again, Ezekiel is using some pretty rough language here. But of course, this is the word of the Lord coming unto him, so don't blame Ezekiel either. You know, the Lord is saying, here's what I want you to preach, Ezekiel. And Ezekiel's probably thinking like, are you sure you want me to say that? But notice, he paints a picture of sin. He paints a picture of fornication and adultery as something disgusting. So he doesn't make it sound appealing. You know, the young, foolish girl is looking at these debonair dudes riding around on the horses wearing blue and whatever. But yet God looks at it, he says, their flesh is like the flesh of asses. Okay, asses are donkeys. Okay, donkeys are not exactly a cool spirit animal that you want to have or something. I mean, you know, a donkey is just kind of, you'd think of it as just kind of a stupid animal or dirty animal. It's just not really that cool of an animal, right? I mean, what are some cool animals? It's a cool animal like lion, tiger, you know, a bear. You know, I mean, look, if my kids want to do a coloring sheet of an animal, it's not like, hey, Dad, you know, can I get that ass coloring sheet? You know, I want to color a donkey. It's like, that's probably not the first choice that they're going to go to, right? But he's basically saying, you know, their flesh is like the flesh of asses, okay? He's saying, like, they're like animals. And then he says their issue is like the issue of horses. Now, again, I don't want to be graphic here, but, you know, issue in the Bible, the word issue is basically a fluid that's coming from somebody's body in some way, shape, or form. So the issue of blood or whatever that the woman has, okay, in the New Testament. All right, we were just talking about this the other day with on Acts. Publius. What was the? Do you remember the exact wording in the English in the King James? Bloody flux. Yeah, that was a bloody flux. That was a different word. But anyway, issue is basically a fluid leaving somebody's body. Okay, so you know, you can kind of figure out what we're talking about here in this verse when he says, "Yeah, their flesh is as the flesh of asses, and their issue is like the issue of horses." He's basically saying you're like animals. You know, you're shacking up and it's disgusting. You're like an animal. And you know, this is not painting a good picture. And then again, you know, bringing up the bruising, thy teats by the Egyptians. Again, not making it sound like a loving act, but just making it sound like just a really animalistic, carnal act. Because guess what? That's what it is. Now, when you're married, it's a beautiful, loving act. But the thing is, when it's outside of marriage, it's viewed in a totally different light by Scripture. Okay, God looks at this as something unclean. He says in verse number 22, "Therefore, O Aholibah, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will raise up thy lovers against thee, from whom thy mind is alienated. They will be against you," God is saying, right? "And I will bring them against thee on every side, the Babylonians and all the Chaldeans, Pekod and Shoah and Koah and all the Assyrians with them, all of them desirable young men, captains and rulers, great lords and renowned, all of them riding upon horses." But you know, they're not so good looking when they're your enemies, when you hate them and when they hate you and when your minds are alienated from one another. Suddenly they're not so good looking. You know, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And have you ever noticed that if you meet someone that's a little bit ugly physically, but then you get to know them and they're a great person, every day they get better looking to you? Have you ever noticed that? Like people, when you first met them, maybe they kind of struck you as a little homely, but the more you get to know them and see the beauty within and see the personality, they start actually physically looking better to you, in fact. And then the opposite is true. Sometimes you could see someone who just, wow, what a beautiful woman, right? But then you get to know her rotten personality and she just gets uglier and uglier to you. Or some dude that might seem really handsome at first, but as you get to know him, he just starts to look physically ugly to you. Who knows what I'm talking about, right? For sure. Because it's all about the way we perceive people, okay? You know, there are people that you might not think are good looking, but to their parents or to their spouse or to their friends, they're a beautiful person because of the inside. You know, and basically, and we look at people through a different lens. You know, when I look at the Hollywood whores and whoremongers, you know, the world would say that they're just so gorgeous and handsome or whatever. But, you know, when you look at them and think about their character and kind of understand what they're like, they start just looking kind of ugly to you. Like, they just don't look good to you because you kind of know what is there and what is not there. And so here in this scripture, you know, he keeps bringing up, oh, they're so good looking. But when they're assaulting you and when they hate you, when they're alienated from you, that's not what you're thinking about. And so God is basically saying this as a mockery, in a sense, when he keeps bringing up how handsome they were, because that doesn't matter anymore. And he's basically rubbing that in a sense. And again, so if we were to just quickly, because we're kind of focusing on the literal interpretation, aren't we? But let's quickly jump to what he's actually talking about, which is the two kingdoms. Basically, what he's saying is, you know, the northern kingdom of Samaria, or also known as Israel, they're looking at Egypt and they're looking at Assyria and they're impressed by the buildings and they look at the idols and it's beautiful statues. You know, idolatry in the ancient world, some of these statues are, you know, 20, 30, 40, 50 feet high or something. It'd be pretty impressive. It'd really blow you away. It's like when you go to Washington, D.C., you see the Lincoln Memorial or something. It's just a giant statue, or the Jefferson Memorial, right? You got Thomas Jefferson standing there, big statue. You know, that kind of stuff is impressive to people. And so Israel is looking at the temples and the false religion and the idolatry of their neighbors and thinking that it's so great and that they love it so much. And then they start going a whoring after those other gods instead of worshiping the God of the Bible. It'd be sort of like if you were impressed by, you know, the Mormon temple or something. Nobody's impressed by that. But, you know, or maybe you're impressed by some Roman Catholic cathedral and it's got the stained glass and you smell the incense and you hear the beautiful choir singing and it's just, oh, I just get such a spiritual feeling. Yeah, but here's the thing, it's lies that they're preaching. But yet you could be enamored by that. It's kind of similar to this young lady who's just looking at the outside of this guy thinking he's so handsome and cool and he's got the right ride. But yet, inside, he's filled with lies. Just like these false religions are full of lies. He's lying, oh, baby, it's only you, and I love you so much, and we're going to be together forever and whatever. But he says that to all the girls. And so they're basically impressed by the heathen. They're envying the heathen. They think the heathen are so cool. And then what ends up happening? Because they forsake the Lord and start worshiping the gods of the heathen, does that now make them Assyria's best friend and Egypt's best friend and Babylon's best friend? No. Assyria comes and attacks them because they're alienated from Assyria, alienated from Egypt, alienated from Babylon. And so that's the picture. Does everybody see how that's the symbolism here? All right, so let's move forward here quickly. It says in verse 24, they shall come against thee with chariots, wagons, and wheels, and with an assembly of people, which shall set against thee buckler and shield and helmet round about, and I will set judgment before them, and they shall judge thee according to their judgments, and I will set my jealousy against thee, and they shall deal furiously with thee. And don't miss this next phrase. They shall take away thy nose and thine ears. Now, when it says they'll take away thy nose and thine ears, you know, this isn't like that game that your parents play with you where they take away your nose and, hey, I got your nose. All right, now I'm going to put it back. Okay, this is talking about literally cutting off the nose and cutting off the ears. Now you say, is that even a thing? Yeah, it is. In fact, there's even a word there's a special word for cutting off someone's nose. It's called rhinotomy. Rhinotomy. Which is pretty easy to remember because think about like a rhino, a rhinoceros, you know. So he's got like a horn coming out of his nose, right? So a rhinotomy is a punishment that was used in the ancient world. You could read about it from the Babylonians, ancient Greeks, in the Middle Ages. I mean, you know, that goes without saying that it went on. But this is a punishment where people's nose could be chopped off. Because if you think about it, if you chop off somebody's nose and their ears, I mean, this isn't really the part that we hear with. You know what I mean? What we hear with is on the inside. So if your ears were to get chopped off, you'd still be able to hear. You know, you wouldn't have this nice little funnel to kind of bring in all the sound and organize it into your ear. But, you know, if your ears got chopped off, you'd still be able to hear. But you know what? You'd look kind of weird, wouldn't you, with your ears chopped off? And you know what would make you look really weird is if you had your nose chopped off. Okay, just, you know, think Michael Jackson, right, at the end. You know, part of his nose fell off, right? Imagine if it had been cut all the way off. I don't know if it would have made, I don't think anything could have made him any uglier than he already was. You know, but that gives you an idea of what we're talking about. I can't, you know, Michael Jackson, like, you can't even look at him. It's so gross at the end. He just so mutilated himself. And you say, well, I appreciate you talking about Michael Jackson like that. Hey, Michael Jackson was a pedophile. Period. Fact. Okay? Plenty of witnesses testified that just because he had all the expensive lawyers and he was able to pay people off and shut people up, he was a filthy pervert. Okay? So, sorry, I can't enjoy his music. Because he's a pervert. He's an evil person. You know, it's disgusting. And so, you know, God, part of God's punishment on his wickedness is that his nose fell off. That's part of the punishment. And he looked horrific. He's one of the ugliest. I don't know if there's ever been an uglier person than what Michael Jackson eventually made himself look like. He started out just looking like a normal person. You know, he started out just looking like a normal black dude. And then he tried to change from a black dude into a white woman, but it was before transgender was cool. And so basically, like, he was a pioneer of it, and it didn't work. And so he was just mutilating himself and just making himself look grosser and weirder. And by the way, transgender is not cool because it's disgusting and filthy and vile in the sight of God and in the sight of every normal person. But anyway, that's another sermon that shall be preached at another time. But it says, they'll take away thy nose and thy ears. And again, I didn't pick the passage. You know, we're going through Ezekiel every chapter. It's a commitment, folks. I hope you're as committed to it as I am. We got to deal with this stuff, okay? I'm not going to gloss anything over. She's like, well, you know, all right, jump down to verse 48. But the thing is, you know, what is this saying? I mean, can you imagine as a woman, like we as dudes, we don't really care that much about our appearance. It's not that important to us. It's not as big of a part of our identity as it is for women. But even we care a little bit about the way we look. You know what I mean? And I mean, I'm just thinking about having my nose chopped off and my ears chopped off. You know, I'd be embarrassed to show my face in public. It'd be horrible. It'd be terrible. You'd feel really alienated, and it would be very shameful, and it'd be hard. But imagine as a woman, especially as a woman who's out there loving to be with all the dudes and everything, and then how does this turn around? She ends up getting mutilated. And you say, well, Pastor Anderson, you know, are you saying that if I go out and commit a bunch of fornication, you know, am I going to get my nose and my ears chopped off? And the thing is, you know, I don't believe that any person is ever going to cut off your nose or your ears, okay? But you know what? God has other ways of punishing you on this earth. If you just go out and do all this wickedness, that you could get mutilated in other ways. You could be made ugly in other ways. You could damage yourself in other ways. I think that the message that we need to take away from this, not so much think about the literal nose being chopped off or ears being chopped off, but rather think about how bad that would be. How bad would that be to have your nose cut off and to have your ears cut off, and then think that's the order of magnitude that we're talking about, the kind of punishment that God will bring upon this type of person. You know, this woman who as a young person is out committing fornication, and then she gets married, and then she's cheating on her husband? You know what? God could bring some serious judgments upon you that could be tantamount to this kind of a punishment. even if it's not actually losing your nose or your ears, you know, you could go through something that's as bad as that, as humiliating or shameful or damaging as that, as permanent as that. That's permanent. Thy remnant shall fall by the sword. It says, they shall take away thy nose and thine ears, and thy remnant shall fall by the sword. They shall take thy sons and thy daughters, and thy residue shall be devoured by fire. They shall also strip thee out of thy clothes and take away thy fair jewels. So he's saying, look, you know, you're so worried about your appearance, and you got the jewelry, and you got the fancy clothes. That's all going to be stripped from you. Oh, and by the way, so is your nose and your ears. Okay? And so today, we have too many young ladies that are way too worried about their appearance and not as worried about godliness. You know, quit worrying so much about your appearance and putting so much effort into your clothes and jewelry and makeup and appearance, and put some effort into your walk with God. Put some effort into loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And not being superficial, because this superficial woman in the story, she has no godliness and ends up committing these big sins, and her looks get stripped from her. Her looks get taken away. And you know what? Even if this doesn't happen to you, I'll guarantee you one thing that will for sure strip your good looks from you is eventually time will do that to you. Time will do that to you. You know, we could go to the cemetery right now, and don't get offended by what I preach, because whatever I preach, it's still milder than some of the stuff in Ezekiel. We could go down to the cemetery right now and dig up graves and start opening coffins, and I want to know how many noses you think we're going to find in there. And how many ears are we going to find? I guarantee the noses and the ears are all going to be gone. All right? But the Bible says in verse number 27, thus will I make thy lewdness to cease from thee, and thy whoredoms brought from the land of Egypt, so that thou shalt not lift up thine eyes unto them, nor remember Egypt anymore. He's saying, you know, you're not going to be thinking about fornicating anymore when you don't have nose or ears. You're not going to be going to the bar. You're not going to be going to the club with no nose, trying to pick up dudes at the bar, and you don't even have a nose. It's not happening. He's saying, I'm going to make you stop fornicating by hook or by crook. I will make you stop committing adultery. You will not commit adultery when I'm done with you. Okay. Now look, this is a pretty shocking passage. But you know what? God's not playing around about this stuff. You know, I would hate for God to look down on me and say, oh, you know, I'm going to stop you from committing that sin. I'll physically disable you to where you won't be able to commit that sin. That's a scary thought, isn't it? I mean, how would you dudes, you know, you dudes want to go out and fornicate and be a whoremonger. How would you like God to look down and say, well, you know what? I'll just damage your anatomy. You won't even be able to do that. We'll fix this fornication problem. God's got a fix for that. I mean, that's a scary thought. But you know what? You ought to be scared to grow up in a Christian home, listening to the Word of God preached. You got the King James Version of the Bible. You got the plan of salvation, crystal clear, handed to you on a platter so that you got saved, and you're going to heaven, and your sins are forgiven, and you're getting all this teaching from the Bible about how God wants you to live your life. You got all the wisdom of the book of Proverbs, and you got everything going for you. You got parents that love you, and they're bringing you to church. They're giving you advice. They're helping you out. And then you turn around and go out and commit fornication and commit whoredoms and do all this. You know, you ought to be scared of what God is going to do when he sees you doing that, because it's so wicked in his sight. It's wicked in the sight of your parents, but it's also wicked in the sight of God. And so it says in verse number 28, for thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'll deliver thee into the hand of them whom thou hatest, into the hand of them from whom thy mind is alienated, and they shall deal with thee hatefully, and shall take away all thy labor, and shall leave thee naked and bare, and the nakedness of thy whoredoms shall be discovered, both thy lewdness and thy whoredoms. Now look, nobody wants their sins put on display, do they? I mean, every single one of us has sinned. I've sinned, you've sinned. We've all done foolish things in our lives. And I would not want the stupid things that I've done in my life put on display for other people. The mistakes that I've made, the things that I've done wrong, I wouldn't want those things to be on display because that'd be humiliating. And I'm thankful that God has forgiven and forgotten my sins. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has God separated me from my sins. You know, it's a blessing for those things to just be gone and forgotten and that I don't have to worry about those things. But in this life, though, our sins can sometimes come back to haunt us. And nobody wants past sins being brought out and put on display. It's embarrassing. It's humiliating. Now, let me say this. You know, if someone has committed sins in the past and they've gotten that right, and, you know, they've said they were sorry and they're doing it right now, we should never bring those things up. And if anybody tries to bring up those past sins that have already been dealt with, you know, we should just shut them down immediately and say, hey, you need to stop bringing that up. I don't want to hear about that. Don't talk about that in front of me, because I don't think it's right to bring up people's past sins that they've already dealt with. It's history. Quit hanging that over their head from what they did way back when. Let that go. And you know, God, when we get to heaven, he's not going to bring up our sins to us. As far as the east is from the west, God has separated us from our sins. The Bible says that our sins shall not be mentioned unto us. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, God says. Thank God for that, right? But you know, the unsaved, they're going to stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and their sins will be brought out, and they'll be damned eternally, the unsaved, for their sins that they've committed. But here's the thing. That's when it comes to, you know, the next world. That's when it comes to those of us who are saved. It's all forgiven and forgotten. Those that are unsaved, they're going to have to face those things and be punished in hell. But what about on this earth? You know, on this earth, we don't want our sins to be brought out on this earth either, or things thrown in our face after the fact. It would be horrible to have our most embarrassing moments played on YouTube or something for the world to see. But yet that is a punishment that God is threatening upon this fornicator or this adulterer, because it says that the nakedness of thy whoredoms, look halfway through verse 29, shall be discovered, both thy lewdness and thy whoredom. He's saying, look, this stuff's all going to be uncovered. It's all going to be put on display. You're going to be stripped naked and bare, and all of your lewdness and all of your whoredoms are going to be uncovered or discovered and put on display. You're going to be humiliated. Okay? And obviously God has the power to do this, but you know, in today's world with social media, a lot of people are just doing this to themselves anyway. And you know, God has a way of punishing people where he could actually cause embarrassing moments to be caught on video or something. And though, you know, and you know, we're living in very strange times. You know, we're living in an unprecedented time with all the social media, and everybody is basically carrying a super high definition video camera in their pocket at all times. Every single person that you walk by on the street is carrying a video camera in their pocket that is so high quality, you could literally film like a professional film on this. I mean, I've literally seen the BBC pull out an iPhone and take footage for their BBC report on an iPhone because the camera is just that good, okay? And, you know, I'm sure there's probably somebody in here that would vouch for Samsung or whatever you're into and tell me that my camera's nothing and everything, you know, on the iPhone. But the point is, I don't care if it's Android or iPhone. This is a super high definition camera audio recording device in every single person's pocket. But you think you're going to go out and drink and party and fornicate and commit adultery and get away with it. Well, first of all, even 100 years ago, you wouldn't have got away with it because God would make sure your sins find you out. But in 2022, you don't think people are filming you all the time? You don't think people are taking pictures of you all the time? And people will use that stuff. And especially people who are stupid enough to actually send pictures of themselves
to other people. I'm not talking about a headshot. Okay, I'm talking about, you know, they're sending obscene pictures to each other, and it's like, oh, well, it's just between us, you know, it's just for my girlfriend, it's just for my boyfriend. You're an idiot. Because that stuff, once your mind gets alienated from that person, that stuff's going to be used for revenge. And that stuff's going to be all over the internet. And look, here's what you need to understand. Just this is for free. This isn't even from the Bible passage. This is just Pastor Anderson's words of wisdom to you. Okay? Is just anytime you're talking on the phone, just realize somebody might be recording you. Every time I'm on the phone, I just have that in the back of my mind. Somebody, you know, this call may be recorded for quality assurance purposes, you know, quality assurance purposes. Even if I'm talking to my friends, because let's see, have I ever had friends turn out not to be friends? Yeah, I have. And if you haven't, you will. That's life. People stab you in the back. People use you. And so when I'm on the phone, I hope nobody's recording me, because honestly, I consider that a hostile act. When someone I've recorded phone calls with people, but it's only people who I considered my enemy. A dangerous person that I considered an enemy, I've recorded that phone call. I could count it on probably one hand the times that I've done that, but I wouldn't record a phone call with a friend, because that's not what friends do. They don't just tape each other's phone calls, you know, and just log on. But let me tell you something. If you're talking on the phone, just assume, it's best to just assume this may be recorded for training purposes, okay? Training you not to be an idiot, okay? Also, when you send somebody a picture, any picture that you send, you should just ask yourself, is this a picture that I'm comfortable with being all over the internet for the rest of my life? And if the answer is no, then don't send that picture. Okay? Or how about this? Any text, even just a text message that you send or email that you send, just ask yourself, do I want this text message broadcast to the world? Do I want this email broadcast to the world? Because if the answer is no and you send it anyway, you're being an idiot. Okay? Forget the sinfulness or the wickedness of what you're doing. How about just the stupidity of what you're doing? How about just the fact that you're an idiot if you don't realize that any email or text or photo or sound or video that comes off of your phone, you don't know who's storing all that and logging all that. I guarantee you there are people with just folders of all of what everything that you've said at your worst moment. And you know what? Hey, I've said some things that I regret saying. I've done some things that I regret doing, but thankfully, most of it happened before the internet had been invented. And even when the internet was invented, those pictures would have taken 45 minutes to download. They would have been like 10 hours to upload. You know, the benefit of my generation was that the stupid things that we did weren't set in stone. Boy, today you got to be even more careful, you young people, about not screwing up your reputation and screwing up your life. You better mind your P's and Q's, and you better be straight-laced in 2022, because you are not going to get away with stuff even as much as my generation did. You're going to get nailed, okay? You know what the Bible says? Remember not the sins of my youth. Remember not the sins of my youth. Why did the Bible say that? Why is King David saying that? Because of the fact that everybody has done stupid things when they were young, and they don't necessarily want every dumb thing that they've ever done broadcast to the world. But if you're living today in 2022, the dumb things that you're doing actually have a high likelihood of literally being broadcast to the world. And you know, young people are so stupid. And forgive me if I misunderstand this particular social media, but I believe that there's a few social media sites out there where it's like the message automatically self-destructs after a certain amount of time. Am I right? What's it called? Help me out. Snapchat. So how long does it take to self-destruct? Come on. No, I'm saying, like, if I upload something to Snapchat, how long is it up there for? 24 hours, right? But how foolish, how dumb would you have to be to think, oh, well, I'm going to upload this to Snapchat, it's going to be gone in 24 hours. Like, are you really that dumb? Because all somebody has to do is just, oh, here, let me see your phone, Daniel. Can I see your phone for a second? Okay, all somebody has to do is say, oh, here's your Snapchat that's going to be gone in 24 hours. Here, why don't I just video it with my phone, and now I can have it until Jesus comes on my phone. And it might disappear from this phone in 24 hours, but I got it right here for the rest of your natural life, Daniel, okay? Right. So why are you posing that? No, I'm just kidding. So does everybody see what I'm saying? Like, oh, yeah, I'm going to post this picture. It's a really cool picture site because I can get all drunk and do all this stupid stuff while I'm drunk and upload it. Ha ha, we all laugh about it and then it's gone. Yeah, except for that frenemy that's downloading everything, that's screen grabbing everything, that's recording everything. And, you know, please don't act like I'm paranoid or something. I am not paranoid. This stuff is happening every day. And look, it's not happening to me. I'm not up here like paranoid. Oh, man, people are after me. You know, I'm not even talking about me. This has nothing to do with me. I'm talking about young people out there doing stupid things and uploading it to social media. It's not me. Okay, I'm not out doing the partying and puking and whatever, but the ones who are, I could tell you story after story after story of it being emailed to everyone in their company. Blackmail. Hey, give me $200 or this goes to every email in your inbox. Right? This is going to your boss. I could tell you people who got fired from their job because their boss received an obscene picture of them. Their boss received something filthy that was held over their head, blackmailed. They didn't pay the money, and it went to their boss. I mean, that I could spend an hour just like giving stories and anecdotes from people. Because I'm a pastor. People tell me these things. I hear these things. You know, a buddy of mine had a work buddy who, you know, he's online. He meets a girl online, right? Met. And, you know, sends him obscene images and then says, okay, now you send me an obscene image. And then he's stupid enough to send an obscene image of himself. And then she writes back and says, okay, well, I hacked into your email and this is going to your whole company if you don't give me X amount of dollars. He didn't pay the money. It went to his whole company and he got fired. Okay, that is a true story. And I guarantee you there's a million other stories like that. You say, oh, that'll never happen to me. My BFF would never do that. My boyfriend would never do that. My girlfriend would never do that. You know what? There are so many people who you're so close to right now, and they love you so much right now, that a few years from now, maybe your worst enemy. I'm sorry to be so real with you, but that's just the world that we live in. And so you don't want to be like Aholibah and Ahola, where your lewdness and your fornication or adultery or whatever is being published to the entire world, because that's what he says. Your whoredoms are being discovered, your lewdness being uncovered, you're being stripped before everybody, you know. And by the way, the guy who got me banned from South Africa, the government official who banned Steven Anderson from South Africa, which is only like the second country that banned me. Okay, now we're up in the 30s. But back then, this was only the second country, and his name was Minister Gigaba. You guys remember that? Minister Gigaba? Guess what happened to Minister Gigaba, who stood on TV and lied about me and said that I was a racist, and he said that I was a leader of a hate group and that I was anti-Semitic, and, you know, he tells all these lies about me and our church and bans me from entering South Africa. We had a big soul-winning marathon and preaching service plan. He banned me from South Africa. This guy, you know what happened to him? Exactly what we just read in Ezekiel is exactly what happened to him. His nakedness was uncovered to the whole world, and he thought he could be president of South Africa. He was a guy that people looked to as, hey, this guy could be the future president of South Africa. I mean, this is a rising star in politics, okay, that was on the ascendancy, and he was the guy to watch in politics. But guess what? His nakedness, literal nakedness, his literal lewdness, his literal obscenity is all over pornography websites. That's what happened to him. And he had to step down from the government because someone took revenge on him by uploading an obscene picture that he was stupid enough to send, this obscene picture, and now it's all over the world. And you know what? That's his punishment for hindering the gospel. He didn't even hinder the gospel. He tried to hinder the gospel. We got thousands of people saved in South Africa because we sent people in. We sent in our special ops. Black ops, faithful word, black ops. Director Brother Segura went in there with a bunch of other people went in there and did missions. We ended up, because we were in the news, a lot of people started downloading the sermons, and we've gone over there. And of course, we got Pastor Bogart over there. He's still keeping the soul winning cranking over there, Pastor Oscar Peter Bogart. But you know what? That's a bad punishment that guy got. That's pretty embarrassing. That's pretty humiliating. You know, when your video is, and then not only that, not only is video on these pornography sites that, you know, you just hope, well, I just hope nobody that I know would even be on those kind of sites or whatever. But here's the thing, it's in the front page news. Minister Gigabyte is on this site. So you know that there's just wicked people just going, oh man, let's go check out Minister Gigabyte. It's just like, what an embarrassment. That guy's going to be embarrassed for the rest of his life and go down in shame. So let me ask you something. You know, do you want to live for God and be blessed by God and just stay on the path when you're young? Stay on the path. Set the good habits now. Set the Bible reading habit. Set the sobriety habit. Set the purity habit. Set the church habit, the soul winning habit, and live for God for the rest of your life, or crash and burn like Gigabah. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this chapter, Lord, and I pray that we would take caution. It's a rough chapter, Lord. I pray that people would not be offended by my preaching of your word, Lord, because you know, you wanted this chapter rough, and so I'm preaching it rough, Lord. And I pray that every single person would be smart enough, Lord, to receive wisdom from your word and to live a clean and godly life. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.